Oh, good morning, everyone. Over the last few weeks, we have been considering discipleship in the digital age. We've been looking at how the innovations of technology and our devices and the use of our devices impacts us, how we must beware of idolatry while orienting our hearts toward God. As we continue in this series this morning, we are going to consider spiritual mindedness in our technological world. So please pray with me as we begin this hour together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the grace you have given to us in creation, for how you display your glory and majesty in the skies, in the mountains, in all the things that you have made. We praise you for the grace that you have given us in your word, that you might give life to our souls, that you give us joy as you, in your word, as you reveal yourself to us. We ask that you would give us a hunger and thirst for your word this morning, that we would delight in you, that it would be our joy to rest in you. We ask that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts and the taps on our phones, the tweets and the status updates, we ask that they would be pleasing to you. We ask that you would give us wisdom, that you would open our eyes to see you clearly in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as we talk about the digital age and we consider our digital lives, so to speak, let's turn our attention to the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's open to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I'm going to read starting in verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes. But the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. So here in Ecclesiastes 1, we see the preacher diagnosing the vanity of his surroundings. Everything is passing away. All the things done under the sun are a striving after the wind, things which cannot be grasped and held on to, things that pass away, things that fade, things that weary, things that do not satisfy. So, and here we are in the digital age, very prone to tilt into idolatry through the use of our devices. And we need to remember and we need to heed the preacher's warning that moment by moment we must beware of striving after the wind, looking to our phone for rest, but finding weariness, If we are not careful, I think as we look at the aggregate of wasted moments, we could weep of the wasted moments that could have been offered up to the Lord in prayer and love for others, which are lost day by day as we look to our screens, but we are not satisfied with seeing, as we listen to these devices and we are not filled by our hearing. We lose moment by moment in the newsfeed of our friends, opting for the safety of face to screen instead of the authenticity of face to face. Rather than striving after the wind, which is all too easily illustrated by the never-ending black hole of social media, we must turn to the Lord. We must look to what God has done. We must look to his works. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14, we read, "I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him." We must look to the work of God that endures forever rather than be swallowed up in the digital wave that is here today and gone tomorrow. As image bearers created in the image of God, we must look to the eternal weight and glory of God and seek to display his glory. We must beware of falling into narcissism, of replicating ourselves online, publishing and promoting images of us, publishing and promoting our words, which are so easily lost in the self-replications of others, in this flood of self-replication. As image bearers, rather than replicating ourselves, we must seek to reflect our Creator, the one whose work endures forever. We do not endure forever. We are dust. And our desires, our habits must point to the one who endures forever. And far too often, they point to ourselves. Think of your most viral moment on the world stage of the internet. Your most liked, your most tweeted moments. And they are zeros and ones that will turn to dust. All of our digital lives will not endure. And yet, what we do online, what we do on our devices is much more than just zeros and ones. Our words, our texts, our tweets, our taps proceed from the heart. I think perhaps the disembodied nature of our digital lives deceives us into thinking that the opposite is true, but our words, our tweets, are more than zeros and ones. In Matthew 15, verse 18, Jesus says, "Whatever comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." So while our words will not endure forever, they come from our hearts. Again, earlier in Matthew, if you turn to Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 33, Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit bad, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." In this digital age, our digital lives might seem disconnected from our heart, but Jesus tells us otherwise. Jesus tells us that our device reveals what is within our heart, that our device becomes a mirror to our soul, the words that come from our heart. travel from our mind, down our arm, through our fingertips, onto the screens of our devices. And all your status updates, tweets, texts, web browser searches, taps and clicks and likes, all of them proceed from your heart. And they reveal to you the desires of your heart. What does your device reveal about the condition of your soul? What does your digital mirror of your thoughts and the desires of your heart show is within you? The things that you truly love, the things that you desire. Now let's consider Matthew 12, 36 and 37 again. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In Tony Reinke's book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, here's a quote. He writes, "Every attempt to bleach wash our digital footprint is in vain. You can delete the most immature images from your Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook feeds, but nothing you do on your phone, have ever done on your phone, or will ever do on your phone is secret. Eternal regret will follow forever for private smartphone clicks happening right now. Before God, our browsing history remains a permanent record of our sin and shame unless He shows mercy. Before His omniscient, His all-knowing eyes, our browsing history can be washed clean only with the blood of Christ." So here, I mean, I could stop here. This might be just too convicting for us. But we need the gospel. Our words, our works condemn us. But we praise God for the grace He has given us in the gospel, that we may be able to stand before Him, not on the basis of our work, but on the basis of the work of Christ. So our devices reveal to us our hearts. As image bearers, we are called to reflect God and not seek to replicate ourselves. Next, we must resist the digital call to worship, the digital call to idolatry. Our devices can be like Islamic prayer towers, designed to pull us in to idolatry, to bring us back again and again for as many reasons as possible. Technology calls to us announcing, "I have something better." We have a billion distractions. Beeping, vibrating, ringing, notifications, icon, badges. But this is nothing new, in that distractions have always sought to pull us away from Christ. One of the Puritans, John Flavel, wrote that Satan will distract our thoughts and break them into 1,000 vanities. Things of this world seeking to pull our eyes off Christ. This is nothing new under the sun. And yet, the pervasiveness of our devices and how we use them is revealing. One recent survey of 8,000 Christians here revealed the following. 54% of these Christians, 8,000, admitted to checking their smartphones within moments of waking. 73% of these 8,000 Christians indicated they were more likely to go to email and to social media before they would open their Bible or pray. 73%, about three-quarters of the church. What comes first in our day? Is it the voices of the world, the emails that have piled up, the social media updates, or is it the Word of God and prayer? Are we giving ourselves to the Lord in the front of our day? Are we seeking first Him and His kingdom? Or are we seeking first the voices of the world? 73% of this study, Christians, 8,000 Christians, revealed they were more likely to go first to email and social media. Distraction is nothing new under the sun, and yet we have this great need to be still and know that the Lord is God, to hear his voice. Charles Spurgeon, in the 1800s, he wrote, "Permit not your minds to be easily distracted, or you will often have your devotion destroyed." Just warning his church, beware of distractions. You will lose that time with the Lord. We must beware of the lure, of the pull, of the contents, of the media of our devices. John Piper has written about this. He has written 6 reasons as to why we go to our phones, how our phones, how our devices pull us toward idolatry. So these are 6 dangers for us to beware of. So first, novelty candy. We want to be informed about what is new in the world, what is new among our friends. We don't want to be left out of something, of anything newsworthy or noteworthy. Second, ego candy, our pride. We want to know what people are saying about us. We want to know how people are responding to the things we've said and posted. And so our phone can, all without even thinking about it, finds itself in the palm of our hand. Entertainment candy. We want to feed on what is fascinating, weird, strange, wonderful, shocking, or spellbinding. And so our soul feeds on this array of data rather than feasting on the Word of God. 73% of Christians, this is the first thing that they see. Boredom avoidance. We want to put off the day ahead, especially when it looks boring and routine and holds nothing of fascination to capture our interest. It's fascinating how many people are kind of losing the ability to have hobbies. What do you do in your free time? I'm on my phone. Responsibility avoidance. We want to put off the burdens of the roles God has given us as fathers, mothers, bosses, employees, and students. And this is why the use of devices is a challenge in the workplace, in school, in family time. We want a break. We want rest. And yet the way in which we take it, we are avoiding the responsibilities that God has given to us. And then sixth, a hardship avoidance. We want to put off dealing with relational conflicts or the pain, disease, and disabilities in our bodies. We must beware of these things that pull us, into our devices. Reinke writes about our phones as well, that they are designed in ways that benefit the stakeholders who seek to monetize our attention. So the more we use our devices, the more websites we visit, the more apps we open, the more content that we post, we are benefiting financially these different corporations. Every time you go on social media, you post a photo, you post a status update, or a tweet, or a Bible verse, you are providing the programming. You are providing the content that is being sold to your friends, that your friends purchase with their time as they view the advertisements that are put up alongside your messages. The more you view another's content of friends and loved ones, the more ads and things are being presented to you. And these platforms are profiting by your time, by your friends' time. As we use social media for good, as we use it to encourage others, as we post truths, eternal truths of God, we must be aware that advertising is being placed alongside it. And our attention and the attention of our friends and the minutes and the hours we spend on social media is being monetized by these platforms. In Tony Reinke's book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, he provides a list towards the conclusion of the book, and he writes, "I have warned against 12 corresponding ways in which our smartphones are changing us and undermining our spiritual health. Our phones amplify our addiction to distractions and thereby splinter our perception of our place in time. Our phones push us to evade the limits of embodiment and thereby cause us to treat one another harshly. Our phones feed our craving for immediate approval and promise to hedge against our fear of missing out. Our phones undermine key literary skills, and because of our lack of discipline, make it increasingly difficult for us to identify ultimate meaning. Our phones offer us a buffet of produced media and tempt us to indulge in visual vices. And last, our phones overtake and distort our identity and tempt us toward unhealthy isolation and loneliness. On a positive note, Reinke shifts the other way and he continues, "It's not just about warnings. Along the way, I have also attempted to commend 12 life disciplines we need to preserve our spiritual health in the smartphone age. We minimize unnecessary distractions in life to hear from God and find our place in God's unfolding story. We embrace our flesh and blood embodiment and handle one another with grace and gentleness. We aim at God's ultimate approval and find that in Christ, we have no ultimate regrets to fear. We treasure the gift of literacy and prioritize God's word. We listen to God's voice in creation and find a fountain of delight in the unseen Christ. We treasure Christ to be molded into his image and seek to serve the legitimate needs of our neighbors." So this morning, we must beware of allowing ourselves to be pulled into idolatry. We must repent, and instead of bending to technology, we must bend our use of technology to the glory of God, for the enjoyment of God, and for the love of our neighbor. Let's consider these spiritual disciplines for our spiritual health, as listed by Tony Reinke. So first, we minimize unnecessary distractions in life to hear from God and find our place in God's unfolding story. So as we consider our day, God has given us 24 hours to each day, 60 minutes to each hour, 60 seconds to each minute, and we must redeem the time. We must reclaim the gaps. We must not let our devices unwittingly take all of those moments. If we are not careful, technology, like sand, will filter into all of the cracks, and we will lose the moments that the Lord has given to us for meditation, for prayer, for thought, for wonder. Our hours, our minutes, our seconds do not belong to us. We do not belong to ourselves. In fact, we belong to the Lord. In Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6, the psalmist writes, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." And yet, in our digital age, we could perhaps rewrite this to say, "I will hold my device as I am upon my bed, and I will scroll as I hope to go to sleep. My hand will cling to my device until it falls onto my lap as I go to sleep. For my right hand holds my device." Our souls desperately need to be satisfied by Christ, by living water, by true bread from heaven. We ought to remember him upon our beds and meditate on him in the night. Sometimes sleeplessness can be a gift, to take that time to the Lord in prayer, time that you would not have before. To time to remember his work, to remember the truths that God is the one who upholds us, whether we are awake, whether we are sleeping, and to find our souls encouraged as we cling to him. Or we can fall victim to our relentless newsfeed. And here's how it usually works. We see a friend's vacation that encourages envy in our hearts. Then we see a terrorist bombing in the Middle East, but we scroll past it because we don't want to be upset by the suffering. A mindless meme prompts a laugh. Then we see our friend's cancer. We're about to say a prayer. And then those videos that start to play automatically have interrupted us. Now we see a cat. We see a man wearing a cat mask scaring cats out of a baby's crib. Then there's the advertisement seeking to sell me something based on the previous clicks I have made. Do I want to buy that? Maybe. Oh, I see my friends are now arguing. Someone has posted a controversial blog. Should I weigh in? Whose side am I on? Oh, one of my friends went on a missions trip. Oh, children are starving because of a famine. I can contribute to help meet a need there through PayPal. And oh, there's another meme. An acquaintance just got a new car. Maybe my car is too old. I wonder how long I'll keep my car. Oh, now I see my uncle is arguing with my dad over in a mean-spirited debate over politics. And someone has reposted the music video, What Does the Fox Say? And then I see that ISIS has beheaded several brothers and sisters in Christ, and I should weep, and my emotions should be engaged, but they're not. And then another notification pops up, and someone has Rickrolled me. And so I keep scrolling, looking for something, and finding myself numb, finding myself empty, finding myself unable to respond emotionally to the things I am seeing, finding myself with whiplash as I am yanked from post to post. And yet this is what we do. And we have confused the tapping of an emoticon with obedience to 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And for that, we need to repent. We cannot obey this text with emoticons. This is bad for our souls. This is bad for our hearts. And these moments, this glut of information, is soul destroying. We do not feel what we ought to feel. We do not pray how we ought to pray. We find ourselves numb and blind to the needs that are in front of our eyes. And we do not weep with those who weep or rejoice with those who rejoice. And this noise, like sand, fills up these cracks, these precious moments that the Lord has given to us through the day. Let's hear the words of the psalmist in Psalm 77, verses 11 through 15. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. We must discipline our hearts, our minds, to remember the deeds of the Lord and ponder his awesome deeds. As good as it is for Scripture to be on social media, again, we see it divorced from context and received in a medium that does not give us the time we need to draw near to the Lord. We need the gaps to remember, to ponder, and meditate on the words, the truths, the wonders, the greatness, the works of God. We cannot draw near to God as we ought if the first thing we see every day is our social media news feed or the emails that have accumulated overnight. Most likely, none of those emails that accumulate overnight were written directly to us anyway. We cannot draw near to the Lord as we draw near to our social media accounts. Our walk with the Lord, our feeding on Scripture, our time for prayer and meditation on the wonders of God is severely damaged to the hurt of our souls if it is always interruptible, always secondary to the pings, beeps, notifications, and demands of our devices. Let's hear the words of the psalmist again. Psalm 119, verses 147 and 148. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. We need to reorient ourselves toward the Lord, towards his promises, towards meditating on him. Sadly, at the end of our days, I wonder how many of us could say, my eyes are barely awake, but they are awake that I might watch Netflix. This last month, Netflix's CEO, Reed Hastings, he announced that Netflix's real competition is not Amazon. It's not other content producers, but he announced that Netflix's real competition is sleep. This is from a USA Today article. Hastings said during an interview with analysts after the internet TV provider released its first quarter financials Monday, when viewers get addicted to a Netflix show, you stay up late at night, he said. We are really competing with sleep. We need to beware of the ways that the digital world calls us to idolatry. The second discipline for our spiritual health from Reinke's list, he says, we embrace our flesh and blood embodiment and handle one another with grace and gentleness. Turn with me to 2 John. And we may have looked at this verse already over these last few weeks, but it's worth returning to. 2 John, verse 12. There's one chapter, verse 12. John writes, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. So even in the biblical times, the technology of their day, paper and ink, or papyrus vellum and ink, was not adequate and robs of joy if we do not have that face-to-face fellowship. If we do not embrace our flesh and blood embodiment and communicate to each other face-to-face, our joy will not be complete in the way that God has designed it to be in fellowship with one another. Without face-to-face embodiment, we become disembodied voices. And I think probably everyone in the room knows what this feels like. To get the email or the text message where the tone cannot be discerned, and you take it harshly. Because it seems like they're communicating harshly, and maybe they are, because it's a lot easier to write something out and send it and hide behind the shelter of a screen rather than see flesh and blood in front of you and see how your words are received and love that person face to face. Instead, we retreat when we are face to screen instead of face to face. Face to face cannot be replaced. This is why we are told that we must gather together. We must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together in Hebrews 10. We must gather together face to face. We are more gracious to one another face to face. We are more compassionate to one another face to face. We encounter so many needs on our screen, we probably respond to very few of them, if at all. But when we see a need face to face, we are more prone to love. Or are you more prone just to pull out your device to ignore that need so you don't have to respond? Third, we aim at God's ultimate approval and find that in Christ we have no ultimate regrets to fear. So these disciplines that Reinke has written out are important in every age for us to love one another face to face, for us to set aside time, to protect time, to be with the Lord. But in our particular moment in the digital age, we are uniquely pressed upon with these tools that we use so frequently. Social media platforms are designed to train us to seek the likes, the affirmation of others. And we have such great need to push against that and to hold to our identity in the gospel, our identity in Jesus Christ and in His approval. We need to find our identity and affirmation in the gospel and not in social media. We lie to ourselves when we try to find standing in our merits or in our works or in our social media status. The thumbs of others should not determine our value, identity, or habits. I should say the digital thumbs of others. Reinke writes in his book, 12 Ways Our Phones Are Changing Us. He writes about how we must beware of seeking human approval. This human approval addiction must be why Jesus expressly warns us not to seek human praise by our obedience. He warns us not to flaunt our works online in order to be praised by others. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven, Matthew 6:1. Consider one example. Imagine setting aside a few weeks of your summer vacation to travel on dirt roads and bump around in loud jeeps, winding deep into remote jungle villages in Central America. You risk fevers, diseases, and heat stroke, all in order to build an orphanage for 20 destitute kids. At the end of the month, you step back, take a selfie with your handiwork in the background, and post it with pride on Facebook. Poof, the reward is gone. Think about it. In one humble brag selfie, the trade is made. Eternal reward from God is sold for the porridge of maybe 80 likes and 12 comments of praise. Could it be that my application of Jesus' words is too rigid and not focused on the heart intent of the act? Perhaps. But shouldn't we check ourselves through concrete examples like these? We must agree that at some level, Jesus said that publishing our good works online for our followers to see is all the reward that we'll get. And this is sobering. So we must seek our identity and affirmation from the Lord and not from men. In the gospel, we come to Christ and Christ alone for salvation. In the gospel, we confess that we cannot save ourselves. We confess our great need for Christ. And we find ourselves in Him and Him alone, in His work. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9, Paul writes, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And yet we post our own doing. We look for standing based on our works. The gospel says that we were a corpse, that God loved us and raised us from the dead with Christ, saving us by his undeserved gift. And the legs of our boasting are cut out from below us as we see our great dependence on Christ. And it's an anti-gospel for us to seek affirmation and identity from our own doing rather than in the work of Christ. A fourth discipline for us in the digital age, we must treasure the gift of literacy and prioritize God's word. To update Charles Spurgeon's quote, visit many good books, but live in the Bible, I would say, read few blogs, tweets, and social media updates, and live in the Bible. We need to live in the Word of God. Our life is not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We must treasure the gift of literacy and spend long amounts of time in the Word of God, that we might know him, that we might know the full counsel of his word, that we might reflect him as image bearers. One fascinating study looking at physical print versus digital text, and a study comparing reading from screen reading and reading on paper, reading comprehension was found to be identical when both groups were given the same amount of time to read. But when the experiment was conducted a second time with new groups and there was no time limit, it was found that the digital readers had much less comprehension and much less retention. Even though the study was self-paced, digital readers took less time to read and were more likely to rush through the content. In the digital format, readers are more quick to skim and scroll, whereas those reading on paper took more time to digest the material. And this study has implications for us in how we approach the scripture. Is it wrong to read the Bible electronically? Absolutely not. More often than not, we have the Bible with us 24/7 because of our devices. Yet we need to beware of this tendency of using electronic medium because of how we have trained ourselves to read. We need to slow down. Paper readers too, you need to slow down. We always need to slow down with the Word of God. We cannot accelerate into the Word of God in our hurried schedules and truly gaze at the infinite holiness of God and marvel at the depths of his mercy if we are skimming our Bibles. Knowing God and his word cannot be rushed. Conformity to Christ, the sanctifying work of the Spirit in our hearts, cannot be rushed. There are no life hacks to spiritual growth. It is just ours. It's a lifetime of time in the word. Abiding in Christ is not something to be marked off on our checklist of things to do. Abiding in Christ is time spent gazing into the Word, meditating on our Savior, digesting the Scriptures, and spending time with the Lord in prayer. We injure our growth in the Lord when we try to rush it, when we try to consume the Word of God too quickly. So we must beware of those tendencies. Just have a few moments left. Reinke's fifth discipline that we read earlier, we listen to God's voice in creation and find a fountain of delight in the unseen Christ. God has revealed his glory to us in the heavens, and he has revealed himself to us in his written word. So we need to quiet our souls from the noise of electronics and media and find refuge in seeking Christ's face. May we not find refuge from the quiet of our souls, find refuge from solitude in our devices, but rather find refuge in Christ and enjoying him. He is our great joy. In Ecclesiastes, we see that the eye is not satisfied by seeing, the ear is not satisfied by hearing, but we know that Christ satisfies our hearts, that his grace sustains us and satisfies us. The sixth discipline, we treasure Christ to be molded into his image and seek to serve the legitimate needs of our neighbors. We become more like Jesus as we gaze into his word. And as we gaze into his word, we see more and more how we might love one another. As we get our face out of our screens, we can see others face to face and obey God's word in loving our neighbor. So some diagnostic questions for you, for me, this morning. One, do my smartphone behaviors move me toward God or away from him? Do my smartphone behaviors move me toward God or away from him? Second, do my smartphone behaviors edify me and others, or do they build nothing of lasting value? Do my smartphone behaviors edify me and others, or do they build nothing of lasting value? And third, do my smartphone behaviors expose my freedom in Christ or my bondage to technique? One thing that I have been challenged with in just being always connected is disconnecting. I have found that I have great need to purposefully disconnect for the sake of my family, for the sake of loving my wife and my children face to face, for the sake of loving my neighbors, for the sake of time with the Lord, for the sake of time in prayer. It's utter foolishness to try to read the Bible on your device without at least having your device in airplane mode. I have found that in my reluctance to disconnect, I have found deceit in my own heart, that I am more important than I think I am, that I am more needed by others than I truly am, that the world somehow will not be okay if I am not reachable 24/7. And so that attitude and my reluctance to disconnect betrays my own pride and my fear of being unreachable. What can go wrong? Rather than my faith in the Lord, recognizing that most of human existence has been spent without these 24/7 connections. So we must believe that God is sufficient. He is the one who is always accessible, and we are not God. So we must disconnect from this massive network of the digital world so that we might truly face-to-face rather than face-to-screen love God and love our neighbor. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of your word. We thank you that we can know you in your word. Father, I ask that you would give us great wisdom, that we would not tilt towards idolatry in these ways as we see so much of our culture, so much of our society tilting. Rather, we ask that you would move us to repentance, move us to faith, help us to use wisdom that we might bend technology as a tool in love for you, in love for our neighbor, for your glory. I ask that you would give us great wisdom in this. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.